This morning is going to be a little bit different. It might even be a little bit abstract, but bear with me, because we're really looking at what everyone's been talking about this morning, and that's having a transformed heart, and what the power of one person with a transformed heart can do for the sake of the kingdom of God. In a minute, we're going to look at a movie, a short 6-minute film called The Paper Man. And this year at the Academy Awards, this small film took out the Academy Award for Best Short Animation. I saw it at the cinemas with Soraya last year, and I believe the film is wonderful because there is incredible symbolism in it for us as Christians. But before we look at the movie, we're going to read some scripture. And we're going to start by reading 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. And it will pop up on the screen here so that you can see it. Oh, I've got the thing. I have power. See, this is a challenge for me because I didn't learn to drive a manual car until I was 35. So doing two things at once is always a challenge. Here we go. Here we go. I have power. Excellent. All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1, it's 1 to 7, not 1 to 6. Okay. God has been kind enough to trust us with his work. That's why we never give up. We don't do shameful things that must be kept in secret, and we don't try to fool anyone or twist God's message around. God is our witness that we speak only the truth, so others will be sure we can be trusted. If there is anything hidden about our message, it is hidden only to someone who is lost. The God who rules this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. They cannot see the light, which is the good news about our glorious Christ, who shows what God is like. We are not preaching about ourselves. Our message is that Jesus Christ is Lord. He also sent us to be your servants. The scriptures say, God commanded light to shine in the dark. Now God is shining in our hearts to let you know that his glory is seen in Jesus Christ. The real power comes from God, not from us. All right, we'll watch this film and then I'll come back. Okay. The first time I went to the movies and I watched that with Soraya, at the end of it, I was sitting there and I was crying. And Soraya looked at me and she said, oh, Dad, you're so embarrassing. I'm so not coming to the movies with you again. So she goes with Chrissy now, so I've been shafted. So anyway, The Paper Man is a beautiful short film. It's a love story. And who doesn't love a love story? Come on, guys. I know you do. I know we do. But I believe that there are three key messages in that short film that are really important for us as Christians. The first thing that we see in the film is the power of a transformed heart. This man who has a ho-hum job, just going through the motions, and then he encounters love and his life is transformed. And we can see he comes alive after that. And I think this is the thing that's really important for us. God wants to transform our hearts. But before we explore this, I want to ask you a question. And this isn't just a rhetorical question. It's one I want a response from. Why were you made? Why were you made? We go to work day after day. We go to school, we go to university. We tell people that we are Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. And someone comes up to you and they say, why were you made? What are we going to say to them? Why were you made? Who can tell me why you were made? Yes. Again, sorry? So God has a purpose for us. So we were made. Were we made for God's purpose? Yes, what else? Why were we made? Doreen?
To help others.
To help others? Yep. Send this message of love. Phil? To glorify God. It's an interesting question to think about, isn't it? Because we actually, at my workplace, people have said, in the staff room, why were we made? I work with philosophers, so that's what you get. But that's what happens sometimes. People sit around and they say, well, why was I made? Well, we were made fundamentally, and this is in its most simplest form, to be a container for God. Our bodies are a container. And when we receive Jesus Christ as our Saviour, the Holy Spirit comes and by some amazing thing that none of us can ever fathom or understand, comes and dwells inside us. And when that dwelling takes place, something amazing happens and our hearts are transformed. You were made to contain God. And once we grasp this fundamental truth, nothing else really matters, and our lives will never be the same again. Well, there's something happening there. I don't know what's going on. Anyway, we'll press on. So once our hearts are transformed, our lives are no longer mundane and boring, as we saw in that short film. That man's life was no longer boring or mundane. We look at things through God's eyes rather than the eyes of our own world. Now, I can tell you 20 years ago, if I'd have gone out and I'd have looked at this T-shirt, what would I have seen? Well, 20 years ago, when I wasn't a follower of Jesus, I'd have looked at this shirt and I'd have seen Che Guevara, the South American revolutionary. But in 1995, I had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And now, when I look at this shirt, I see the greatest revolutionary that's ever lived. I see Jesus Christ. When we have an encounter with Jesus Christ, our eyes change. We wear different glasses. We see the world in a different way. Well, at least we should. On December 8, 1995, when I received Jesus Christ as my Saviour, almost 18 years ago, I remember the feeling of coming alive. I was at my friend's beachside unit at Currumbin on the Gold Coast. We sat down together and I confessed my sin. I prayed to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Saviour. I remember the night well, but what I remember more is what happened afterwards. I can't explain why I did it, but I went down to the beach in front of his house and I ran. And I ran, and I ran. And I didn't know why I was running, but I just ran. And the only thing that I can relate it to is that I was like an animal that had been caged up and bound by the shackles of sin. And when I'd been set free, I was like an animal being set free from the cage. And I just had to run and express that. And when I ran at the end of 3 kilometres... that I hadn't ever run, I don't think, in my life, I got to the end and all I could do was thank God for my new transformed heart. How often do we take the time to thank God for our transformed heart? God wants to transform everyone's heart. And when he does, we come alive because we experience perfect love. But we have to allow God to live and to delve into every aspect of our life. You know, everyone has dark secrets buried in the bottom of their heart. Sometimes they are things that no one knows except you and God. But God wants to get in there. He wants to get right down to the bottom. And as Kevin said this morning, none of us have arrived yet. And for us, that's part of our lifelong journey of walking with God. Real power comes from God, and God has the power to get in there and heal us so that we can be useful vessels for the sake of his kingdom. A heart transformed produces a changed person. We have to change. We can't live back in the old life before we knew Jesus once we come to know him. Because if we do, we just become some insipid version of what it means to be a Christian. So we have to be a changed person. This gives rise to new characteristics: love, joy, patience, goodness, faithfulness, compassion, and mercy. The fruits of the Spirit, with a couple of extra thrown in. The person with a transformed heart is a person of passion. They are passionate about using their gifts and abilities to serve God. They are passionate about what Doreen said, looking out for others, for sharing their faith and wanting others to know about Jesus. Tozer, the great 20th century evangelist, said, "Be concerned not with what you have accomplished, but think about what you could have accomplished if you'd followed the Lord completely." What an amazing challenge. I've been in churches ever since I received Christ in 1995. And so often in churches we pat ourselves on the back and we say, "Oh yes, we're good. We're fantastic." But that's the wrong attitude. Our attitude should be one of saying, "What more could we achieve if we followed God more completely?" Let us not boast in what we do, but rather the time has come for all of us as individuals and a church to think soberly about what we could have achieved for God if we'd followed him more closely. We can ask these questions. What if I'd given more of myself? What if I spoke up more in the staff room at work when my workmates paid out and mocked Christians? What if I obeyed God more? What if I prayed more? What if I made a stand against same-sex marriage or abortion? Two issues that are so prevalent today in Australia. What if I stopped buying $5 t-shirts at Kmart and Big W that are made by exploited child labour in places like Bangladesh, just so I can have a bargain? What if when I walked out that door today and I went out into the world and looked into the faces of the people in my community, more often than not, I would see a soul that is destined for eternal damnation? What if I looked like that? Would it change me? Well, I think if we start asking these questions of our own life, it will challenge us. It will change us. And it will make us the revolutionaries that Jesus wants us to be in a world that is sick and in need of healing. Be concerned not with what you have accomplished, but think about what you could have accomplished if you'd followed the Lord completely. God works from the inside out, and it starts with transforming your heart. As it said in the reading this morning in verse 5, we're not preaching ourselves, no way. Our message is Jesus Christ. But what are our lives really preaching? A transformed heart produces a changed person, and this is where the passion comes in. In the film, we see this man. He's passionate about this woman that he's just met on a train. He doesn't know her. He doesn't know anything about her. But the experience has transformed him and making him do crazy things that he would never have dreamt of prior to that encounter. It's the same with Jesus. When we meet Jesus, Jesus makes us do crazy things. When I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I rang up my uni friends. There was silence on the phone. I wondered whether they were conscious after I told them that I'd become a Christian. After the silence, their words were this: "Out of everyone at uni, you were the last person that we ever believed would become a Christian." A transformed heart impacts others. And in the film, we see how the paperman's encounter with this woman changes his life because something comes alive in him. If someone says that they've received Christ as their saviour, but nothing changes in their outward expression, we have to really wonder what's gone on. Within the church, this is often evident in people's reluctance to witness, to share their faith with others, and to get involved with mission. I love the theme of this morning, one person making a difference for the sake of the kingdom of God. Too often these jobs of sharing faith are seen as the jobs of the equipped, whatever that means, the elders, the leaders, the pastors. But everyone has a critical role in ministering to everyone in their community and beyond according to their gifts and ability. When we think of mission, we often think of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 19 to 20. I'll read it for you just one more time. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. For those of us who have been in Christian circles a while, we've heard these verses many times. But sadly, in the Western Church, the Great Commission that Jesus gave us all as a command has been redefined. It's been watered down. It's been misconstrued. For the Western Church today in the 21st century, this passage could read more like, and I've rewritten it for the 21st century audience, some special people in your congregation will go out and be missionaries. Some in the church will give them an elevated status because of their commitment, and some might even see them being as more spiritual, particularly if they win souls for Jesus Christ in a far-off land. The church will support them financially and hopefully will pray for them, while most at the home church hope God never sends them to the mission field. Is that right? Is that what we think? This earplug is annoying. But I think that sadly that is what is happening today in the churches of the West. And so as a consequence, God is raising up missionaries from the non-West to send to the nations because we're just too busy doing other things. What we don't understand or don't want to understand is that God requires the same levels of commitment, not just for missionaries, but for all of us. The Great Commission is for all of us. May we long for heaven, but it is on earth where our work as the followers of Jesus is done. Tim Keller, in his book, Ministries of Mercy, says this fantastic quote, "For decades, Christians have avoided the radical nature of the teaching of parables such as the Good Samaritan. At most, we've heard it telling us to prepare a fruit basket for the needy at Christmas, or to give some money to relief agencies when there is a famine or earthquake in a distant nation. But it is time to listen more closely. Our comfort can isolate us in a fictitious world where suffering is difficult to find. But this isolation is fragile. The suffering surrounds us, even in the suburbs. We need an accurate view of the world in which we live instead of living on islands of ease." This morning when we woke up in beautiful downtown Brisvegas, these are the realities. 30,000 children woke up in a bed that was not with their family. There are 30,000 children this morning living in foster care in Australia. Most of those now are more long-term foster care as opposed to short-term foster care. And the statistics are alarming. 52% of long-term foster care children will be homeless at some stage in their life. We, as a body of Christ, need to stand up and realise these things are happening in our own community. It's not just overseas where there is need. There is tremendous need here, and God is calling us to action. I think if we looked at the Great Commission more in terms of John 17, 18, our attitudes would change. This simple passage says, and this is Jesus saying it, As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So as God sent Jesus into the world, Jesus is sending us into the world. This passage tells us that Jesus Christ's life is set as a pattern, as an example for us to follow. Now, if we look at that carefully, that means we have to make some fairly radical decisions about the way that we live and the way that we serve. If we align ourselves with Jesus Christ, it means we have to have a heart for the poor. It means that we have to reach out to the lost, that we have to be that candle that was in that Hmong video, the candle that's lit in that dark place. And we are to break free from the corrupt and sinful patterns of this world. It is not someone else's responsibility. It's ours and the responsibility of the church. Jesus had a heart for the poor, the oppressed and the underdog. He fought against religious and cultural bigotry and inflexibility. He was a rebel. He stood against the Pharisees of the time and the other religious leaders. But the last point is the most critical for us. Jesus was hated by the world, and he told us that we can expect the same. Are you ready to be hated by the world for the sake of the kingdom of God? A transformed heart and a transformed life is a costly life. A transformed heart produces people that are willing to break free from the patterns and the grips of the world. People who are focused on their relationship with God. People who are enterprising. And I love that in the movie, him folding all those planes. He was so enterprising as a way to reach out to that woman. How enterprising are we? What are we doing to reach out to those around us? And the last, people who are willing to be considered fools for Christ. Who's heard of James Fraser? James Fraser was the epitome of what it means to be a fool for Christ. James Fraser, when he was 22, abandoned a promising engineering career, life as a gifted pianist, and great personal wealth to go and live with the Lisu in Yunnan province in southwest China. After he left England at the age of 22, he spent the rest of his life travelling on horseback over the rugged mountains of Yunnan, telling people about Jesus Christ. While on the mission field, he suffered loneliness, illness, and yes, the big taboo subject that Christians don't dare speak about very often, mental illness. He suffered greatly from depression. He lived in abject poverty. At times he faced starvation, and he was forced to eat rats and forage from the forest to survive. He also faced the discouragement of Lisu, who had come to know Jesus and then backslide into their traditional religious and superstitious practices, initially appearing to respond excitedly but only to return to their traditional ways. In fact, there was one amazing story where James Fraser stood on the edge of a cliff on the mountains of Yunnan, ready to throw himself off and commit suicide. Such was the despair and the depression that he had while reaching out to the Lisu. James Fraser epitomises what it means to be a fool for Christ. He sacrificed everything that the world cherishes for the sake of serving God. He had a transformed heart. And thanks to this heart, most Lisu in China, Burma and Thailand today are Christians as a legacy of this man's transformed heart. James Fraser created the Lisu alphabet. He enabled them to become literate. He translated the Bible into the Lisu language, and he did all of this by the time he was 52 when he died. We need to understand one person with a transformed heart living in obedience to God has the capacity to make tremendous difference in the world in which we live. We all need to be fools for Christ. We need to be radical and prepared to suffer for God's name so that his name will ultimately be glorified. But on this journey of being a fool, sometimes things won't go to plan, as we saw in that video. Sometimes you'll make mistakes, but that's all right, because as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, God has been kind enough to trust us with his work. That's why we never give up. And when things go wrong, it's so easy to throw the towel in. But God says, never give up. Sometimes we'll have obstacles that try and hinder us in our newfound passion. It could be people. It could be circumstances. But a transformed heart does not lose sight of the goal. Great Christians throughout the decades and the years and the hundreds of years have shown the desire to overcome obstacles is possible. They've understood what 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 is all about. Real power comes from God, not from ourselves. Amy Carmichael is one such Christian. She is one of my heroes. She served in India for 55 years without furlough. Imagine that, 55 years as a single woman in India without a break. She wrote many books and completed her missionary work there. As a young woman, she suffered neuralgia, a disease where the nerves in the body are affected. She was weak, she was achy, she was constantly in pain with this disability, and often would spend weeks on end in bed. After hearing Hudson Taylor speak about missionary life in 1887, she became convinced that God was calling her to be a missionary too. She applied to China Inland Mission and was ready to set sail to Asia, but they refused to let her go because they said she was too sick and she'd never make it. But she never gave up. She said, "This is God's call for my life." And eventually she went to India. Once there, her mission focused on the Hindu temple children, young girls who'd been given to the temple by their poor parents and forced into prostitution and to earn money for the priests. Much of her work was with these young ladies, some of whom were saved from this terrible prostitution and sexual exploitation. When the children were asked what drew them to Amy, they simply said it was love. It was because she had a transformed heart. The children called her Amma, which in the Tamil language means mother, and she was known as Amma for the rest of her life. The organisation she founded became a sanctuary for thousands of children who were rescued from sexual exploitation. Amy Carmichael provided shelter and stood there against threats from locals that insisted that the girls be returned to the temple. Such was the courage of this woman, she would dye the colour of her skin with coffee, go to the temple and rescue the children herself so that they could have a new life. She fought culture, corrupt religious practices and the government until the laws in India were eventually changed, banning forced child prostitution. Who does she sound like? Sounds like Jesus to me. Amy Carmichael has wonderful quotes, but one of them is, "You can give without loving, but one cannot love without giving." We need to love and we need to give. Amy Carmichael understood what it meant to have a transformed heart shaped in the likeness of Christ. We need a transformed heart too, so we can reshape the communities that we live in. Sometimes having a transformed heart means that we have to sacrifice our most prized possessions. And in the movie, as he sacrificed that last piece of paper with that lipstick stain on it, we need to find the thing that is so precious to us and sacrifice it too for the sake of the kingdom of God. The last thing that we need to do is that we need to be moving. God can only lead us and direct us as we move. But our first movement has to be a movement to God to enable him to lead us and direct us. When I saw this movie and I saw the planes at the end, I know that whoever made the movie had no Christian intent at all. But I thought, wow, I'm going to make it have a Christian intent. And at the end, when those planes are leading them, I thought those paper planes are so symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And with some people, the Holy Spirit has to drag them to the place where God wants them to be. Like the man who was just surrounded by paper planes. But then there was the woman who saw the plane and freely just followed it in complete compliance. Who will we be? Will we be the man or the woman who's being dragged by the Holy Spirit so God can make us worthy and useful for the sake of his kingdom? Or will we be like that young woman who gleefully, joyfully, excitedly followed that plane to something more beautiful than she could ever imagine? If we don't move, well, what happens to us? We become stagnant. And when something becomes stagnant, it stinks. But God tells us that we're to be the fragrance of Christ. And the fragrance of Christ is sweet, is beautiful. And when people smell it, they respond. I'm going to close by, I guess, sharing a disturbing story, but it is also a story of hope. When Chrissy and I lived in Thailand, and we were serving with Tia over there, when we first moved to the community that we lived in, we didn't understand why no one wanted to have anything to do with us. We instantly thought, have we upset them? Have we misinterpreted the culture? Has my really bad Thai come out the wrong way and I've said something that offended them? And it wasn't until 18 months of living there that the locals came and told us. They said, we knew you were Christian and we didn't trust you. And I said, why wouldn't you trust you? Why wouldn't you trust us? And they said, the people that used to live in your house, they were Christians too. They were missionaries. There was a husband, a wife, and three children. And they would take in the poor kids that were in the surrounding neighbourhood and they actually housed them in our house that we were living in. We knew nothing of this. And they said one day he ran off with the housekeeper. They had a local Thai housekeeper. He had an affair, said he was in love, and took off to Chiang Mai to start a new life with his housekeeper, leaving his wife, their own three kids, and the kids who they'd taken from the street. His wife had a breakdown. She fled back to America, where they were from. But in the craziness of what had happened, they left the kids that they'd been caring for in the house with no one to care for them. And in that community, people resented Christians because of it. And when we were living there, we had no idea. We came in and we're like, hi guys, you know, we're here to serve. And everyone was going, we don't want a bar of it because of this. But wonderfully for us, over time, God taught us that people pay attention to a transformed heart. And by the time it came to leave that community, the people within our neighbourhood came to us and they said, we've now seen a different Christianity. We've seen one that was different to the one we saw before you came here. We've seen love because of the way you cared for our kids. And we are so happy that you came. And now we go back to that community every year to show these people that we do love them and that we are being God's hands and feet in this community, in the prayer and hope that they will eventually come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. People pay attention to a transformed heart, but they also pay attention to a corrupted one. So we need to make sure that what we are emitting in our world is a heart that brings honour and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. What's your life preaching? what's your transformed heart saying? I'll close with a poem. It's called I Will Do More. I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And what I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do. I will do more than belong. I will participate. I will do more than care. I will help. I will do more than believe. I will practice. I will do more than be fair. I will be kind. I will do more than give. I will serve. I will do more than live. I will grow. And I will do more than talk. I will act. We can always do more.